Gracious Lord, we do pray now as we come to these words again. They're written so long ago, but we do believe this is a living word. So we believe that the lessons the people have had to learn at that time have some application or something to teach us for today. So, Lord, we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, you might be with us, you might be amongst us, and we might clearly hear your voice tonight. Amen. Well, it's been 2 weeks since we were last in Zechariah. And let's just try and orientate ourselves a bit before we go too far. This section of the book really is, in a sense, a new section. We're starting to come out of what we saw earlier in the book. What do you see earlier in the book? Just a quick overview. Well, we saw that the Lord threw down a challenge to his people. Would they return to him? If they would return to him, he would return to them. He would bless them once again. We know what the issue was concerning the people at that time. It was a spiritual malaise, as it were. They were struggling with the idea of rebuilding the temple, and they had no heart for it. But actually, that was supposed to be their priority. The worship of God was supposed to be their priority. So what the Lord was challenging them was to put him first, and he would then bless them once again. And then we had this series of visions. Now, never mind what they were all about. If you're looking for the page, it's around about page... You're looking at page 953-ish for chapter 8. And these visions were basically one thing. They were to encourage the people. They were to bring about encouragement. They were to show what the Lord was going to do. Yes, there were problems. There were problems that seemed insurmountable. Jerusalem was a city without walls. It was a city where, you know, they were not able to defend it. What happened? The enemy attacked. Basically, the Lord said, for a series of visions, I'll take care of that. Were they going to be able to sustain this when they were a weak and poor nation? Could they arise to doing this again? The Lord was basically saying, I'll take care of that. And for a series of visions, we start to see that they were starting to get to a point where they were trusting the Lord. But when we come to this point, it's actually linked back to chapter 7. And chapter 7, the people come to Zechariah, the visions are over, we've been through all that, we've had the encouragement, and they come and they say, well, you know, we started rebuilding the temple, this is the background of it, but we stopped, and, you know, we were still a people, some were coming back from the exile, you know, from the fact they'd been carried off by the Babylonians and stuff like that. And, you know, we used to have a fast because this was a time of mourning. The temple's been built now, we're sort of halfway through it. Do we need to do this still? Now, we didn't get an answer to that question in chapter 7. What we got was a series of questions questioning their motives. Is this about doing a religious show? Is this about just sort of acting in a religious way? Or are you genuine about this question? And so we come to the answers, and we start to get the answers in this chapter. There's a promise of blessing. Now, very often when we're faced with big decisions, what do? We pause, don't we? We might, if it's a very big decision, take some days or weeks thinking about it. We might write down in one column all the pros of doing it. This would be a good idea. The cons. It's going to make me harder up. It's going to take more time. And we weigh them up, don't we? We do that because we're human. And hopefully when we've done that, after considering all actions, we come to the right decision. But the Lord doesn't need to do that. He knows the answer to this question about to fast or not to fast. He doesn't have to ponder it. And so now we're going to get the Lord's answer and what his intentions are for the people. And this is really all about the Lord's care in blessing these people. We're at a stage now where they were disobedient people. He set them the challenge under Zechariah's ministry and prophecy and Haggai's prophecy. They'd responded. Things were starting to go on. And so now the Lord is continuing, as he was in the visions, to say, look, I'm going to bless you, but now this is how I'm going to bless you. So it's all about the Lord's care. So we've got 3 points and they're all about the Lord's care. And the first thing is this, the Lord cares about his people. He's jealous for their this people. Look at verse 2. The words come to Zechariah. And the Lord uses the word, I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. We sometimes tend to think of jealousy as a bad thing. But here it's not. This is a picture of a God who is fixated on his people. He is putting them before everything else. He only literally has eyes for them. And look how this jealousy manifests itself. Verse 3, this is what the Lord says, I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. So much is the Lord's concern for his people. He is talking about moulding their character like his. What's holiness? Well, rather interesting, tomorrow Gilbert and I meet for an elders' meeting. One of the things that's high up on the agenda, among other things, is we're coming up to a new series soon, which will be looking at the holiness and the love of God. So there'll be a lot about that there. But basically, as I've said before, it's about being set apart. God is holy. God is set apart. He is different from us. He is perfect. He has none of the imperfections we have. And this is what God's jealousy and his devotion to his people is. He wants to make them like him. He wants to make them a city of truth. A place where people are trustworthy. He wants to transfer them. And he wants to make Jerusalem symbolically like a holy place. There's a little question here, as there often is in Old Testament prophecy. What's this referring to? Is it referring to the people as they stand at that time? Or is it referring to some distant work that God is going to do in the future? I'm going to say it's a bit of both. He desires this for his people. He desires a closer relationship with them. So that means they're going to take on his character. But it's also a picture, as we've seen before in Zechariah, of what God is doing with his people in the future. He is changing them. There's the thing, if we truly come to the Lord, what happens in our lives? If we truly ask for our sin and our wrongdoing to be forgiven, if we ask for those things that displease him to have no part in our life, yeah, sure, we're going to trip up occasionally. But the point is this, isn't it? The Holy Spirit, God's Spirit comes into us, and what should start to happen is those things become lesser. There's a word for that, theological word, mortification. They are slowly being put to death as we like and want to live more like Christ and be more like him. And this is what he wants to do with his people. And it goes on. We see this, don't we? He's going to change the whole nature. I really like verse 4 and 5. There's this picture, isn't it? It's a good picture, and it's one that really, I think, resonates today, isn't it? We can't think of anything better than a place where there are contented old people and children are safe to play in the streets. You know, we worry so much about this kind of stuff today, don't we, with the society we're in. This resonates so much, doesn't it? And it resonated then, because life wasn't any easier then. There's a picture, isn't there, of God changing such a thing, bringing about something that's unthinkable. Old people free from hassle, children content, and that picture of people enjoying this kind of fellowship. What a well-rounded fellowship that is. A great sense of security for God's people there. And then there's more to that, isn't it? He's going to do even more. He's going to gather these people together. What we have here is people who had been returned from the exile, where they'd been conquered by the Babylonians, but there was a time when people were coming back to Jerusalem and being part of that. And this was going to happen on a larger scale. This is why I think part of this speaks into this situation. There's a picture, isn't it? It will be seen to be marvellous to the remnant of this people at this time, but it will seem marvellous to me, declares the Lord. And there's that picture, isn't there? I will save my people from the countries of the east and west. The great drawing back together of God's people in verses 7 and 8. I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. What a lovely picture that is. God is blessing them. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verses 8 and 10, we see the blessing that was going to come after judgment when people turned to the Lord. Verse 8, you will again obey the Lord and follow his commands I'm giving you today. Then the Lord your God will make you the most prosperous of all the work of your hands and the fruit of your womb, the young, the livestock and the crops of your land. The Lord will delight in you and make you prosperous just as he delighted in your fathers. The Lord's going to work with them and going to bless them. Why? Well, the essence there, isn't there? They're being obedient. They're rebuilding the temple. They're putting God first in their lives. And that's something we can experience, isn't it? When we put God first above all else, then we can receive the blessing. And we often find that things that worry us become less of an issue. So firstly, the Lord cares about his people. Secondly, the Lord cares about their well-being. Since the start of the rebuilding and the faith that took, and let's not forget, you know, there's a bit of a blasé thing. We tend to read things, don't we, in Scripture, and we think, oh yeah, but it was easier because they were God's people. No, it wasn't. They had no money. We know that from Haggai. They were suffering raging inflation, not so different from today. And everything was against them undertaking a work for God. But they started, and the Lord started to bless them. And we see that here, isn't it? We are starting to see that in verse 9, they heard the words of the prophets when they laid the foundation of the house. And the Lord is encouraging them to see it through. And here's the thing, what happened? They started to be blessed. Verse 10, before that time, there were no wages for man or beast. No one could go about his business safely because of his enemy. For I turned every man against his neighbor. Verse 11. But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as I did in the past, declares the Lord Almighty. They were under judgment because their attitude had been wrong, and that reflected in how they were. Actually, that's true, isn't it, with God's people at any time and in any day and age. You know, the times when churches' works get stifled are when there's no true fellowship in God's people. We were looking at that this morning. I really, before I went on holiday, and even though I was bleary-eyed this morning, and I was, it was great, isn't it, to just have that list at the end of Romans. And as I said, a lot of these people, we don't really know what they did. Just know they were strong in the Lord. They were active. They were part. And this lovely picture of fellowship coming together and greeting each other. You know, culture may be different, very different in the ancient Near East as to how you would greet someone. But this sense of being part of God's people and all having a part to play, some more prominent, some less prominent. Well, you see, there was none of that when they were under judgment. But now it's all changed, isn't it? It's changing because they have started to get their focus. And this is one of the things, God's people are fully focused when they have their eyes on the Lord first. You see, what happened here, their attitude was now right. They were doing God's business. They were doing what he had requested. They were rebuilding the temple and they were being blessed. He's no longer judging them, is he? One of the things we see in the Old Testament is this, something that comes up quite a lot. The covenant curses. These things happen when they were not obeying the Lord. But he's going to reverse them, isn't he? Everything is now going to be different. Verse 12. The seed will grow well, the vine will yield its fruit, the ground will produce its crops, and the heavens will drop their dew. I will give all these things as an inheritance to the remnant of this people. Whereas they've been an object of ridicule among the nations, verse 13, now they were going to be a blessing. And they could move forward with confidence. It's a lovely picture, isn't it, of God's people in unity. One of the things that we see is that in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, if you're making notes, it's worth noting verses 4 and 5, and then verse 12. I'll just read them out. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land, and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flock, your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. And then you get to verse 12. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season and bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but you will borrow from none. They were going to be blessed. The reversal of being under God's judgment when they had willfully disobeyed him was going to be reversed. And that reversal was going to continue. The Lord cared about these people's well-being. And he cares about our well-being today when we put him first. One of the things I often want to say, two things here, because I don't want this to be mistaken. Firstly, yeah, there is a sense when we go our own way, we can come under God's judgment. He may correct us. But there's also ways in which he shapes our character. Times of testing. One of the things I'm aware is that, with Zechariah, is that we've had all these visions, that, you know, to cut through the quick. Poor old Zechariah is asking half the time. He's being told, do you understand? He's saying, no, I haven't got a clue. And so they have to explain it to him. But, you know, the fact is this. No, this is there to encourage you. You know, you're worried about this. You're worried about how you're going to start this project. You're worried about how you're going to finish it. Don't worry, I've got the handle on this. This is what the Lord's saying. All the way through, he's saying that, isn't he? But there's a test. You know, they've got to pray the prayer. They've got to wait on the Lord to see that this blessing. You know, what's the key thing that happens when they start rebuilding the temple? Haggai, Zechariah. What does the Lord say? I'll tell you what, come back to me and I'll give you a nice pot of money so you can just start and we'll go from there. No, they had to actually start. Then in Haggai we see, from this day on I will bless you. They actually had to take the step of faith. And often you do that. One of the things I was very taken with once, I remember writing it in a book that I gave to my former pastor, Wallace Benn, when he became bishop, was that bit in 1 Kings. Elijah is at Horeb, or Sinai. He's feeling he's failed as a prophet. What does the Lord say? You know, let's give you some counselling. Elijah, oh, come, let's give you a pat on the back. No, he's asked why what he's doing there. And do you know what the Lord then says? He doesn't say there. He says, right, okay, I've heard what you have to say. Now, this is what I want you to do. Get back on the job you're supposed to be doing. And there's that phrase, go back the way you came. What made Elijah run? Jezebel said, if you're not like one of my prophets by tomorrow, in other words, you're distinctly dead, may the gods be very angry with me. Going back the way he came was what he was running from. Jezebel's bloodthirsty troops with one mission in mind, to annihilate Elijah. The Lord says, go back the way you came. Trust me. It's not easy answers sometimes in what we do. But the Lord cared about his well-being. And he cares about our well-being. It's just that note as well. Lastly, the Lord cares about their participation. It's nice now, I find this constantly happening, how one sermon melds with another. Everyone had a part to play, as we were saying this morning when we looked at Romans 16, verses 1 to 16. Everyone has a part to play here. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? The Lord is relenting from bringing disaster and judgment on them because they are now obeying him. And here's the picture. What are they to do? They have a part to play in this. Verse 16, these are the things that you are to do. Speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against your neighbour, and do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord. Going back to the beginning, this is about taking on God's character. They are to seek true holiness. Yes, there may be a picture in the sense of God's people being purified, God's people being made perfect in the future. But it also identifies with God's people there and then. They are to be identified as his people. And we see that very clearly as we continue. This is true holiness. And there's a word here to reassure them in all this. Note here, one message seems to sort of draw to a close, and then the Lord has more to say. Verse 18, again the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The fast of the 4th and 5th and 7th and 10th months will become joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals for Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. Take on my character, be like me, have the character and love the things I do, truth and peace. And here's the answer to your question. You don't have to mourn these things anymore because I'm blessing you, because you are an obedient people. These are to be joyous occasions. It was to be a time of celebration. And it basically answers that question back in 7 verse 3. Where it was saying, should we mourn and fast in the 5th month as we had done for so many years? No, the Lord says, that's changed. You're being obedient, I want to bless you. It's time to rejoice in these things. It's looking to the present, isn't it? It's not living in the past. We can look back and we can see failings in ourselves and we can learn from that. You know, one thing, I was actually doing an email today and catching up with some correspondence, and someone had spoken about things in their lives. And I actually said, look, you know, one of the things is when we go down the wrong path and we recognise it, there's a good in that, isn't there? I mean, we recognise we've done the wrong thing. We can now seek forgiveness from the Lord. We can now start to build again and seek to do the things that please him. And this is why the Lord reminds them of the judgment. This is why he reminds them of how things were. But he's saying, look, now how things are. Look back. Learn from that experience. Isn't this so much better? Look to a present and a future that is full of blessing when you obey me. Now, what is the purpose of this? Is this just so God can pat them on the back, metaphorically speaking? No. No. This is about witness. This whole last part of the chapter is about people coming to the Lord. Look at the nature of verse 20, where it talks about many people, inhabitants of many cities, will yet come. Why are they going to come? They will go, you know, one group of people will go to another and say, let us go and entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty. I myself am going. Verse 22. And many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty and entreat him. Why? We'll get the answer, don't we, in verse 23. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you because we have heard God is with you. The nation that was under judgment has become a nation that has been blessed. Why is it being blessed? It's actually a witness, isn't it, to everyone else what's going on. And this is one of the things we must remember. When we see blessing, when we see a work going on, it is not for us to internalise. It's actually speaking to people outside. The building project. What a blessing it's going to be, I believe, to people. What a witness it's going to be if we raise the money. Won't it be something extraordinary if a small church actually delivers and comes a focus, because everything it does is connected not with social events, but has the gospel at the heart of everything that's going on. Whether it's cafe or whether it's social evening or some kind or some evening. There's always some gospel. There's always the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. And for people to recognise it, yes, we want to see. Obviously, it takes the Holy Spirit to do that. But there's a powerful witness going on which can be seen by others. And this is the thing, you see, going back to the start of it, it's good to sort of understand this passage is very much bookended by the nature of what God wants to do for his people. Look at verse 3. This is what the Lord says. I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. You see, he's going to set his people apart. He's changing them there. And we see the results of that. And then what do we get at the end? Verse 23. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you because we heard God is with you. This nation is so different and so set apart and so much in nature God. This people is so much. They are identified and they witness because they love truth. They love to imitate God in their actions as best they can. The human pilgrimage may not always be an easy one, but it's one that's worth doing. I just want to end in Hebrews 11, verses 13 and 14. I love this verse, these verses. We've just been through the heroes of faith, right? And we've been sort of looking a bit at Abraham in Hebrews 11. And what did Abraham do? He's told to uproot, you know, his father's gone places, been very prosperous. And Abraham's just told to uproot and go. Go where I tell you to go. Right. Leave all that. Literally, if the life's good there, fine. But keep going. Keep going. And he goes and he lives in a tent and he's a stranger in a strange land. And his descendants are doing that. Listen to what it says in the summing up of this, Hebrews 11:13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. Here's the conclusion. People who say such things show they are looking for a country of their own. They're looking towards a heavenly country. Verse 15, if they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Yeah, Abraham could have up sticks and gone back any time, no problem. Distance wasn't a problem. Verse 16, instead they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Does that have echoes of what we've just been looking at? What God wants to do and bless his people and how he wants that to be seen by others? I think it does. We may not see everything. You know, I very much pray that there'll be a time in the future, long after I'm gone, where if the Lord hasn't returned, these buildings, much improved, will be a powerful witness for those who preach the gospel here. I really want to see that. If I can, I won't see it probably, but you know, it would be great to just know that's going on. Why? We don't look for the answers all in this life. We look for the blessing that God gives because he's promised so much more. But one of the things I think that was illustrated in this passage is that when God's people get it right and look to him, his nature is to bless. It doesn't mean everything's easy. But it does mean that we have a security that the world doesn't have, which has been secured for us by the forgiveness of sins, by Christ's death for us on the cross. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for what we've seen here. We thank you for the way that you want to bless your people. You see in Zechariah, they've been a disobedient people. They hadn't always done what they should have. And you judge them for that. But Lord, we thank you for the way that we see the fact they changed. And you wanted to keep working with them and make them a people very much after your heart and after your character. And we pray in this day and age in Stony that where the gospel is shared here and anywhere else it is shared, that would very much be seen. There's something different. We don't ask for an easy ride, but we ask for the blessing that comes through obedience. But we understand we have a part to play in that. So Lord, we pray by your word and your spirit, these things might be the guide by which we become a people who seek to live and serve you in this generation. Amen. Well, with that in mind, before we go out and serve, we want to fellowship once more. And let's have this lovely, beautiful hymn, which always makes me think of Hebrews 13, the blessing there. 894 in the red hymn books. And now may he who from the dead brought the shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ our King and Head, all our souls in safety keep.